Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Colossians chapter 3 in your Bibles, as we continue to work our way through this book and see and mine out the rich treasure that is here. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be examining one verse as we did last week. Verse number 21 will be there in just a moment. Someone once said this, being a man is hard. Being a good husband is difficult. Being a good father is the hardest task of all. This morning we want to be challenged by this truth from this passage, a father stamped by the Lord. And I want you to consider the truth that fathers, the spirit of our children depends upon us. Let's look at verse 21. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It's a simple verse, but it's packed with wonderful truth here. In this context text, it's an amazing and wonderful truth that we need to apply to our lives. It tells us, this verse does, that it matters how a father fathers. Not all fathering is created equal. And it tells us in this context that fathering should be different by the fact that a dad, that a father, that a man knows Christ as his Savior. He ought to be a different sort of father because of Jesus Christ living within him. That's what this entire chapter number 3 is bringing out. And so I'd ask you here to start off with here this morning, gentlemen, especially though to all in the room, do you know the Lord as your Savior? I have worked at different periods of time in my life on bus routes and van routes where you go out and pick up children to bring them to church. And oftentimes the case is that mother and father are very willing for you to take their children every Sunday morning so they can have a few hours of free babysitting and they can do whatever they want to. How sad and how tragic it is where mom and dad are willing to send their children to church, but in reality dad wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He wants nothing to do with the Bible or the church. How sad and tragic it is many times in our lives where mom is the spiritual leader in the home and dad only comes to church as long as there's not a football game, as long as there's not a housing project that he's got to work on there at home, or as long as it's not some sort of a hobby or some sort of season that he's got to get in something there. How often a family may have children that they know the Lord. They walk with the Lord and yet they grieve because their dad doesn't know the Lord as Savior. Their father knows nothing of the riches of a relationship with Jesus Christ that the children enjoy. Dad doesn't know that. Dad's a self-made man. Dad pulled himself up by his own bootstraps and dad made his way in life and dad clawed and fought his way all the way to the top and dad's got it all taken care of and dad doesn't need this religion stuff. Dad doesn't need this Jesus Christ and Bible stuff. Dad's pretty tough on his own. But you'll find out that some point in time in your life will come in which you realize you cannot claw your way up or pull yourself up by your bootstraps to get a relationship with God and to get into heaven's gate. It only takes Jesus Christ, and that is the only way that you can be there. Dear Father, this morning, I want to say to you that you need to be like the man in the Scriptures. His job in Acts chapter 16 was that he had a prison job. He worked in a particular prison. And on one day, a jailbreak almost took place in this particular prison. All the prisoners almost escaped. He knew that if these prisoners escaped, it would mean his certain death. And so he was this close from taking his very own life. Yet he realized that he needed to be saved and he cried out. He happened to know that there in that particular jail, there were two preachers that had a great testimony. And he ran over to them and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they gave him the clear answer that's echoed down through the corridors of time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they challenged him that if he would put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that his life would be changed. And we do read that his family then also believed on Christ. And his whole house came to know the Lord as Savior as well. I would ask you this morning as we begin, do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? This entire chapter number 3 is based on the premise that our life is completely changed because we know Jesus Christ as Savior. So what I'm about to examine in verse number 21 cannot change your life if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Do you know Christ? Has there been a time in which you have realized that you are no different than us? You are just the same as all of us. We are all sinners on our way to a Christless eternity. But we must put our faith and trust in Him, repent of our sins, and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved of our sins. Has there been a time in which that has taken place? All throughout this chapter we see this. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 tell us this, that Jesus Christ ought to change your desires. He ought to change the things that you are seeking in life, your priorities. It tells us in verses 5, 6, and 7 that He ought to change your passions and your morality and your relationship with the opposite gender. That's brought out in verses 5, 6, and 7. He ought to change your relationship with other people in general. Verses 8 through 14 bring this out. It ought to change. You ought not be filled with anger, wrath, and malice, and blasphemy, and filthy communication, but rather, you ought to be a person that is filled with love. You ought to have humility of mind. You ought to be forgiving and forbearing with other people. It ought to change your relationships with other people. He tells you in verse number 15 that His peace must be the deciding factor in your life. In verse number 16, He tells you that His Word must dwell in you. In verse number 17, He tells you that His name must direct you. Everything is going to be consistent with the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to change whatsoever you do in word or deed, and that is narrowed down in the next few verses to the home. It's not just out there or up there. It's an everyday life. Jesus Christ is going to change your home. He's going to change the wives, verse 18. He's going to change the husbands, verse 19. He's going to change the children, verse number 20. He's going to change the father, verse 21. He's going to change the servants, 22 to the end of the chapter. In chapter 4, verse 1, He's going to change the masters. So you see, it's entirely true throughout this passage that Jesus Christ should change your life. Now understand, I'm not up on my Latin, maybe some of you are, but the Romans had a law entitled Patria Potestas. It was called the power of the Father. And it was basically in that day and time that the Father could really do about anything that He wanted to with His children. He had virtually unlimited power in the home. He could sell them, He could turn them into slaves, He could even take their lives. The Father had virtually unlimited power in the home. Now, this doesn't mean that all the homes in that day and time were completely devoid of any loving and nurturing atmosphere, but just that they viewed it that way. And yet, when Paul comes here, under the inspiration of God, to give a direction to the fathers here, he does not come in and talk about, now you have all of this power, you have all of this authority, you can do anything that you want with your children. Instead of focusing on their powers, he focuses instead on their duties. He focuses in on their responsibility. Wives have a responsibility. Husbands have a responsibility. Children have a responsibility. Fathers have a responsibility. And we see from this verse that the spirit of your children depends upon you. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we do examine this passage this morning that You have given to us, and we ask that You would speak to our hearts. Father, we want to be fathers that would be like unto our Heavenly Father, that would follow the teachings of Your Word. And Father, we don't get a second chance on this so many times. Help us to get it right. We're busy. We have a million things to do. We're involved in so many things that are great. And yet, Lord, we have children. We are fathers. Lord, we cannot afford to make mistakes in this area. Our children will reap it. Our grandchildren will reap it. Our great-grandchildren will reap it. And so, Father, we see this morning the importance of this, the weight of this. And, Father, we pray that You give us a holy sobriety this morning, understanding what the Word of God has to say. And may we go forth from this being different dads. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see two truths this morning brought out from this passage. The directions to a father are a little bit different than the directions that are given at this point. He's given a positive to the wives, a positive command to them, submit. A positive command to the husbands, love. A positive command to the children, obey. But when he gets to the husbands, it's a negative command. It's something not to do. There is something a father must not do. So I want you to see this morning, number one, what a Christian father should avoid in himself. There is something that the Christian father must avoid in himself. And to do that, we're going to see several different phrases brought out in this text, and I want you to examine them. The first one is that it's written to fathers. God Himself is speaking to fathers. This is the God of the universe that created fatherhood, who is the Heavenly Father. He has a plan for fathering. He has it designed out. There is a way that fathering is supposed to work. God made it to work a certain way. And here we have the owner's manual in this passage of Scripture, exactly how it's going to work. We don't have the privilege of fathering however we want to, fathering a certain way because Dr. Spock or Oprah or somebody like that will give you certain suggestions, or fathering a certain way just simply because our dad did it a certain way. We must follow the owner's manual. Now, this particular word for fathers here is used really extensively throughout the New Testament for fathers. In fact, to my understanding, there's only one place where it's used differently. That's in Hebrews 11, verse number 23, where it's speaking about Moses, his parents. They saw that he was a goodly child, and they hid him for 3 months. The word there for parents is the word for fathers. And we would understand in that context that it would incorporate his parents. It would incorporate his mother and his father, seeing what Moses was like. There it's translated parents. Here, it's translated fathers. And I would say this morning that there would be some applications that are to be made, certainly to mothers. Certainly mothers in the home would not want to partake of the things that he is warning about. And yet I believe Paul's emphasis here is truly on fathers. That is the way it's translated here, and it's a great translation. And let me give you the reason, especially while I believe it's focusing to fathers in particular, is because look at verse number 20. Children, obey your parents. It's a different word there. If Paul would have wanted to communicate the idea of parents, he could have used the same word in verse number 20, but he didn't. He literally used the word for fathers. Man, the responsibility is for us. We are the ones to shoulder the load. Dad is supposed to be the head of the home. May I say, in our society, two moms won't work. Dad is supposed to be the head of the home. But the problem many times is dad is not even in the home. Children are born out of wedlock and all of this difficulty that is there. As dad is not the man that he ought to be, men must set the responsibility. And the implication here is this, that dad has an incredible responsibility here. We're responsible for leading our homes in the correct and proper way. Even our young men here, understand, if you can begin to think 20 years from now or maybe 15 years from now or whatever, someday when you're a father, you will shoulder this responsibility. And you may not like it, you may not enjoy it, you may struggle with it at times, but we have that responsibility. We also have this authority. God gives us this particular authority. He is speaking to fathers here. And let me just say, your authority as a father didn't come from the Minnesota legislature voting on it. Your authority as a father didn't come from the American Congress, and it didn't come from a UN resolution giving you authority to be a dad. Your authority, if all of those should vote against it, your authority and responsibility as a father comes from God Himself. And there is no higher authority than that. God is speaking to fathers here. We have a responsibility. We have an authority here. Now, this is awesome. God here brings out in the home 6 different categories of people. Those 6 grouped into 3 groupings, 2 in each one. If you're good at math, 3 times 2 is 6, all right? So he breaks it down in this way. He deals with wives and husbands, the most intimate relationship first. Then he deals with children and fathers. And then he deals with servants and masters. In every one of those, he deals with what we call the subordinate role first. Not meaning that they're inferior, but they have a subordinate type role. Then he deals with the superior role as well. And in every one of those, it tells us that the subordinate role, the person, the wife, the child, the servant, is expected to obey or submit regardless of their superior. That's the truth that's brought out there. They have a responsibility. Paul addresses them first. And yet he also addresses the superiors. They don't have the privilege of just acting however they want to. Whether they're a master in the employment world, whether they're dad at home, or whether they are the husband there in the marriage relationship. They have a responsibility as well. God gives requirements to both of these relationships. The children have to obey regardless of the parents. And if the children will obey, they're going to have a lot more excited parents. On the other hand, the fathers have to treat the children properly regardless. But if they do, the children will be that much more excited and ready to obey. In every one of these relationships, you see that if we will do our part, it will make it that much easier for the other person in the relationship to do their part. And so he speaks to the fathers here. Another word I would draw your attention to is the word not. Fathers are not supposed to do something here. Something that is not appropriate for them. Again, it's a negative command. There are some things in our parenting, there are some things that we as fathers simply should not be doing. Some things that are inappropriate. Some things that need to stop right now. You may have a tendency to do this in your particular life, in your particular character and situation, but don't let it go on. Stop it. Don't let it happen even once. Fathers, then the word not, and then I'd have you notice the expression provoke to anger. Provoke to anger. Now, if you were writing this, if you were Paul, what would you say? You're going to give one command to dads. One. What would you pick? You might pick something like, need to put food on the table for your kids. Dads, provide for your kids. You might say, dads, you need to spend time with your children. You might come in here and say, dads, you need to help your kids make it through college. You might come in and say, dads, you need to take your kids to church. Be there with them. You might come in and you might say, dads, you need to take your kids and you need to have family devotions with your kids. Or you know what's really important is that you would take your kids on a family vacation every year and really spend time. Or dads, you need to exercise discipline to your children. You need to have a very disciplined home in that regard. Or dads, you need to teach them. Proverbs talks about the importance of fathers teaching their children. Dads, you need to teach your children. Or maybe he would say, fathers, you need to love your children. I mean, what would you pick? If you got one thing to write down about dads, what would you say? And Paul comes in here and he says, provoke not your children to anger. I probably wouldn't have guessed that sort of thing. I might have guessed something else that maybe in my estimation would have seemed so much more crucial. And yet I would say this, that certainly some of those other things that we have mentioned, he's already dealt with here. The very command that children are to obey their parents indicates that parents have that authority in the home. And that parents ought to be involved in properly exercising discipline there. He's already talked about love back there in verse number 14. Above all these things, put on charity. So in different relationships in life, he's already said you need to have love. He's already talked about some of these different characteristics. And so he has brought out here something that is so very crucial. And I would say this, probably something that we as dads struggle with the most. Something that's very far-reaching. A detail in our lives that is very challenging. Provoke not your children to anger. And I would say this morning this, that the scriptures bring this out, that this is a command. It is not optional for us as dads. It's not an option. It's not one of those things that you can choose if you want to do verse 21 or not choose it. You can't blame it on your response or your personality. You can't blame it on your busyness. You know, I'm just too busy to obey this command. You can't blame it on your lack of knowledge. This is something that you cannot overlook. You have to obey this command. Provoke not your children to anger. It's a command, but it's a continual thing as well. It's not something that you just need to watch out for it, you know. Hey, as long as I do it one time in my life, I'm okay. This truth of provoking not your children to anger is something that must be an ongoing condition, a state, a habit, a custom of your life that you are going to live this way constantly. Have you ever been around a young family or maybe an older family or whatever? You've been around a family. And boys, you see this family, you're around them for maybe 30 minutes or something and you think, man, what a great dad. Maybe you're on Facebook or something and they've got this cute picture and their family's all in there snuggling in and everybody's smiling and they're having a ball. They're piled in on top of each other with a football or something. And you think, boy, they just look so loving. They look so warm. Wow, what a great family. He must be a great dad. You know, the truth of the matter is we can all look good at times. We can dress up, we can pose for the picture, we can look sharp when other people are around, but the truth of the matter is that we must abide by this principle all the time. Not just when other people are around, not just so we can post something nice on Facebook or tweet about all the wonderful times that we had. We must consistently be this way. And not let the stress of work or the finances a little bit short at home or maybe having a short amount of time there cause us to be inconsistent in this area. When he says, provoke not your children to wrath, it's an ongoing thing. Don't let this be a custom or a habit of your life. Don't even let it creep in once. Keep it out of there constantly, continually, permanently. And it covers every area of life. I love it that Paul, in all this passage, gives us one thing to remember. And yet somehow God gives him the very one thing that just covers everything. It's like when he says back in verse number 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I mean, if you could just get that one rule in life, wow, it applies to everything. That's what he's saying here. This is broad. So what does it mean? Provoke not your children to wrath. Here are a few definitions to help you to understand what it means. It means to react to someone in such a way as to accept a challenge. It's to challenge someone. It's to provoke them in that sense. In a positive sense, it's the idea of stirring them up or getting them excited about something. It can be to stimulate someone in a positive sense. But it can also be to pick a fight. It can also be to rouse someone to anger, to irritate them, to exasperate them to the point that they feel a resentment or bitterness. It's the idea of a fire that is sparked and then the billows come in and and fan that fire. They provoke that fire. They stir up that fire. The word is only used in the New Testament in one other passage, 2 Corinthians 9. It talks about giving. Paul says this, I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. He says the giving of this one group here, their generosity here, was such a generosity that it would provoke, it would stir up other people and cause them to say, boy, we need to be involved in giving. We need to be involved in this special offering that's being taken up here. They were provoking other people in that sense. It's a different word than is used, though similar in meaning, from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, where it talks about provoking your children to wrath. He brings this out. Now, it is used a few times in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and yet they did make a translation into the Greek, and so sometimes this particular word was used there. It is interesting in those places where it's used. You know, when you irritate someone, when you provoke someone, many times you know the exact words to say to push someone's buttons, right? Stir them up a little bit. Provoke them. Irritate them. Pick a fight with them. Provoke them to a challenge. The word is used at the idea of someone who is reviling another person. You revile with your words. Or striking back at another person. And you can strike back at another person with your fist. You can tell I'm not a boxer. Or you can strike back at another person with your words. Can't you? That's exactly how the word is used. It's used in Deuteronomy 21:20. It says this, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. And when they translated that verse, they used this word, this our son is stubborn and provoking. He is a rebellious son. He is stirring things up. He is striking back, whether physically or with his words. And they use this idea there. And one commentator said this, it may be that Paul had read this passage. And he said, dads, don't treat your sons and your children in such a way that someday they will become stubborn and rebellious. It's used in Deuteronomy 28 and verse number 22 in a different sense. The Lord shall smite thee. He gives all these diseases. Notice these. Consumption, fever, inflammation, and extreme burning. All right? So here's this idea. It's that you're provoking someone, you're stirring them up, and they're getting hot. They're getting upset. And they use that word here, extreme burning. They are hot. They are ticked. They are upset. And Paul is saying in the New Testament, do not provoke your children to anger. Proverbs 19:7, it's used here again. All the brethren of the poor do hate him, How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting him. Here's this poor individual that has nothing, and his friends are walking away from him, and yet he's pursuing them with words. What's he doing? He is stirring them up with his words. He is provoking them with his words. He's trying to say, "Would you help me? I've got some needs. I've got some issues here. Will you help me here?" But they won't help him. He's trying to stir them up. He's trying to provoke them. You getting the word picture here? It's used in Proverbs 25:23. "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue." Backbiting is how it's translated there. Provoking. Backbiting. Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 10, it's used the word stirred up. "But his sons shall be stirred up and assemble a multitude of great forces." We picture a king that's all stirred up and ready to go to battle. Gathers his army. He's upset about something. And listen, that is what we as dads are not supposed to do in the negative sense. Yes, we want to be dads who are going to stir up and excite our kids to serve the Lord. But we do not want to be dads who are poking and provoking and irritating and exasperating and frustrating and getting them upset and backbiting with them and saying just the right words to get their goat and get them upset at us. We cannot operate in this particular way. And as I've meditated upon this and read some different things about this, I've come across four different suggestions on what we must be careful of so that we do not provoke our children to anger. The first area is this: we've got to watch our relationships. If we're not really careful, because of a lack of relationship, we can provoke our children to anger. We have to love our children. We have to spend time with them. We have to have a relationship with them. If we're way over here and they're way over there, how in the world do we expect to be able to have any influence in their lives? We're not around. We're not spending any time influencing them. We're not showing any love for them in their particular lives. And then yet we want to walk into their lives and say, "Do this, don't do this, don't touch that, stand up, sit down," and all these different rules, when we've got no relationship with them whatsoever in our lives. And you know what? They're going to be provoked. They're going to be irritated because we don't show the affection that we should. Or maybe we show favoritism. Or maybe we depreciate their worth. We neglect them in some sort of way. We don't provide for them. We've got to be careful, first of all, of our own relationship. A second suggestion I've come across is this: we've got to be careful about our demands. Many times we can be over strict, too exacting, making unreasonable demands upon our children, constantly criticizing, setting unrealistic goals, and being overprotecting. I'm a firstborn. I've got a little bit of a perfectionistic attitude. I'm far from perfect. But I've got a little bit of that sense. I have many, many shortcomings. But it can be very easy for me as a dad to be very nitpicky. And as I've studied this week, I've just kind of been noticing more and more times, is that unrealistic to ask a 7-year-old to do that? Is that unrealistic to be the demanding that they do this when they're 3 or when they're 5 or when they're 10? Am I nitpicky? Am I just forgetting the fact that they're children? And listen, there's a time when you can expect things of them. I'm not saying that at all, but understand, sometimes we overcorrect the steering wheel and go way too far, deriding their efforts. So Robert Anderson, I believe it was, made this statement. He said, "Deplore that legislation, which multiplies petty offenses, that high-spirited lads, without any criminal intention, are caught in the meshes of criminal law." He said, "But those traps laid by the government are few compared with all the don'ts that confront the children of many a home during all their waking hours." In other words, he says it's a tragic thing when a community will make so many rules that it really restrains the children. But he says that is but a small thing in comparison to some homes that are so strict and so rigid that a child cannot possibly obey all the rules. And they're going to be frustrated and they can't make dad happy. And he's so strict all of the time. Never lets them do anything. And they're going to be provoked. They're going to be frustrated about it. He said, "Let the parents see to it that they deserve their children's obedience. And more than this, that they make obedience easy." Wow. Make obedience easy. The kids still have to obey. There are going to be times when they still have to submit their will, whether they like it or not. There are going to be times when dad's going to fail in his parenting, and kids are going to be expected to obey, even though dad has failed in the way he has come across. But dads, let us do our part in this area. Be careful of your relationship. Be careful of your demands. Be careful, number three, of your discipline. On the one side, I've got to love my children enough to discipline them. If I don't, then I am showing that I don't love my children, and that can be very frustrating to them. On another side, I've got to be careful that I'm consistent in my discipline. We have 5 children. It can be a challenge at times to remember to be consistent with all 5 of those children. On another side, I've got to be careful about the severity of my punishment, a severity that is so great that it would cripple the child from obeying, or so severe that maybe they would think of naughty ways of just trying to get around it to somehow obey the law, but they know they can't, and so they don't want to be killed, so to speak, so they sneak around. Discipline instead of nagging and nagging and nagging. Just stop, go into another room, and take care of the situation, and you will find that you are much better off, and you won't have such a provoked atmosphere. And sometimes, yes, discipline is needed, but sometimes so is encouragement. Just encourage your children. Be loving. So be careful, number three, about your discipline, and number four, be careful about your demeanor. You had a busy day at work, and everything went wrong. And you were happy when you said goodbye to the receptionist and your coworkers. And in that 15 or 30 minutes as you dealt with traffic or whatever it was, me as I fight traffic to cross the parking lot to get home, we can change from being the wonderful, glorious person that we are to the Grinch, to the Grouch, to the Terror. And we're tired and we're frustrated, and we can come in with that sense then that in our demeanor it will cause great provoking. We must practice what we preach. We must humbly apologize when we are wrong. Men, fathers, do you get the understanding from this passage of Scripture that it rides on me? There is something that should be avoided in my life. In me, there's something that has to be changing. And listen, there are situations in history, if you've been around at all, where dad hasn't been there always to put food on the table. There have been times in which you look through history, dad's not always able to spend as many hours as he'd like to in the home. He's not been able to help his kids go through college. There are some cases where dad hasn't even also been able to take his kids to church, hasn't had family devotions yet, but maybe there was one thing that dad didn't do. He didn't provoke his children to wrath. And as a result, they had a great relationship. And God was able to work through that. I'm not saying those other things are not important. But I do want to stress how very important this is and how it influences so many other things. The last expression I'd have you to see in this first part is this. Fathers, provoke not your children. They're your children. They're His children. And Paul is reminding you of how do you treat your own children. So, first truth is this. The second one will be much shorter. What a father should avoid in himself. Number two, I want you to see what a father should avoid in his children. Lest they be discouraged. When a father is provoking his children to anger, he is pouring into them a contaminating poison. From his own soul, he's pouring it into them. He wants to avoid this in his own life because it will be dangerous in them. He wants to avoid this in their lives. Notice the word lest. The word lest refers to a reason or a purpose. Time after time after time, we've seen in Colossians that God gives us a command and He gives us the purpose for it. He gives us the foundation. He gives you a reason. Guys, why is it so important that we be careful about provoking our children? There's a really good reason. Lest they should be discouraged here. The stakes are high. A reason does exist. There is a big deal. And the big deal, number two, is this. They be discouraged. Lest they be discouraged here. The expression to be discouraged refers to this. Losing motivation. Losing heart. Becoming dispirited, despondent, lacking spirit, listless, moody, sullen frame of mind. Someone said this with youth, you know, they're excited about something. You got a youth group, you got college kids. Generally speaking, they're the kids with all of the energy, and everybody says, oh man, I wish I had all their energy, right? There's an excitement. And Paul is saying, what a tragedy when you rob that excitement. When you take that zeal of youth and you zap it because of your parenting. They're so discouraged by you that they just decide, you know what? What is the good of trying? It's useless to try to please. And maybe they respond by simply withdrawing. Instead of having a warm relationship, they just clam up. They just pull into their shell. Or maybe they respond by open rebellion. Either one of those are the responses of the discouraged. When they're frustrated about things in life, they either pull back or they get right in your face. And we saw that word translated in the Old Testament in that sense of rebellion. Lazy, lethargic, disinterested in God, unresponsive to our discipline. How sad when children just sit down and we no longer have any way of influence. We no longer have any leadership in their life if leadership is influence. There's no moral way of inspiring them to go on and serve God. And the truth is this, we cannot afford this in our homes. I cannot. You cannot. Our church cannot. Our society cannot afford this. We want kids. We want a youth group. We want young people that have a heart for God, that have a passion and excitement for going out and serving God and serving other people with their lives, where their wills are active, yes, submitted, yes, but where they're busy and willing to serve God. And what he's saying is, dads, we're the ones that make the difference there. Our children's hearts are in our hands. And this needs to be our mantra. This needs to be the thing that is branded before our eyes, stuck to our foreheads as it is. Day and night, home or away, in good times and in bad times, every single part of our lives, that we as dads are not going to provoke our children. Why? Because we don't want them to lose heart. How this fits with the Old Testament concept where he says, give me thine heart. We've got to have their hearts. Not smashed and crashed on the floor. For out of the heart proceedeth so many different things. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if we want children with heart, not lost heart, not discouraged hearts, we must, as dads, do our part to not provoke them unto wrath. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. Someone said this, much childhood disobedience can be traced to the father disobeying the commands that God has given to him. Before 1952, in Good Housekeeping magazine, a man wrote this brief paragraph. I want to read it to you. The responsibility of the father in training of the child is one he should welcome. It is not only unfair, but inadequate to leave the entire duty of home training to the mother. The growing child sees his father as a vastly important character who vanishes from his little world early in the morning and usually returns to it in the evening, tired, hungry, with no time to his children or for his children except to bid them goodnight. This, of course, is not right. Neither the child nor the father is getting out of their relationship what he should. If but slowly or surely the child grows up to exclude his father from his little world, what hope can there be of mutual understanding when the days of childhood are past and real problems take the place of the imaginary ones? It's so important that we as dads do not provoke our children to anger, lest they be discouraged.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.